All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Start on time today. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes as we continue our study in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We talked about last week how chapter 10 reads more like a Proverbs than really a lot of the rest of Ecclesiastes does, which would make a little sense since it's written by Solomon. We started last week. We're going to start this week, chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. Let's read the Word of God. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. And we'll stop there today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day and the many blessings that you have given to us. We are grateful for even the opportunity to stand and to proclaim the Word of God in freedom. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the Word of God and to listen. And pray that we would take these words to heart, that you would instill in us an understanding of your word. Lord, we desire to rightly understand your word, to understand how you're communicating with us and teach us these things. But I do also pray that you would help us not to take them in and then forget about them when we leave here, but that we would instill them in our hearts and that they would sink deep into us and affect who we are, affect how we live our day-to-day life. Lord, we desire to be more righteous and more holy and closer to you. That's the call of our heart. Pray that you would draw us unto you, Lord, and strengthen us even now. I pray this morning would be a time of fruitful worship, and that you would give me the words to say, speak through me, and help the words that I say to be pleasing and acceptable to you, and bless our time together now. Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So today we're going to continue talking a bit about folly and talking a bit about digging our own pit. I think as I thought through this, I thought of Proverbs. I thought of the wisdom that comes from Proverbs. I thought of discernment. I thought of having discernment as you go through life and trying to kind of figure things out. Of course, we know from a Christian that that discernment comes from the Word of God, from who God is. The closer we are to God, I feel like, the more we are right before Him and our hearts right before Him, the better discernment we will have as we go through life. And I think that's one of the main themes this morning. Before we started, I wanted to go over something a little bit about this passage, especially the first couple of verses, 5 and 6. We have to be real careful as we read the Word of God that we don't project our own thinking and project our own society on who God is. God is God, and it doesn't matter what era, what society you're in, He's the same. He doesn't change. And we have a tendency to take the things that we are going through today in our society and project them back thousands of years to what was happening now, and we can get off very easily. When we look at this verse, chapter 5, we see in 6, we see that the rich are sitting in a low place, and that's considered a bad thing. And slaves are sitting on horses. I mean, that's considered a bad thing. And slaves are on horses, and that's considered wrong. It's not right. The rich are not right to sit in a low place, and slaves are not right to sit on horses. And we can start immediately, you can already see the wheels turning in people's head, where they start thinking God doesn't like the rich. I mean, God favors the rich. God doesn't like the poor. God doesn't want the poor moving up. Religion is a crutch upon people. We hear this all the time. Religion is a crutch. It holds you down. It was interesting just this week. Aaron Rodgers, who's the very popular quarterback in the NFL for the Green Bay Packers, had a very interesting quote. He was talking on a radio program this week, and his quote was, "Religion can be a crutch. Religion can be something people have to make themselves feel better because it's binary. It's us and them. It's saved and unsaved. It's heaven and hell. It's enlightened and heathen. It's holy and righteous and sinner." He gets in pretty deep there. "And that makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. I've got Jesus and I'm saved. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn most of his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all this?" He uses omnipresent and omnipotent. He uses a lot of big words there. And it's interesting, you can almost regurgitate the things that people say about Christianity over and over again. It's the same thing people continue to repeat. And I hope through the course of this Ecclesiastes study, you would be able to take what Aaron Rodgers said in that quote on the radio program, and you'd actually be able to respond to it in a way that's biblical. Ecclesiastes gives us a lot of ammunition to respond to that particular saying there. He's saying, what he's doing is projecting who he wants God to be. He's saying, "I want God to be this way, and I don't understand how he could be any other way but that." And we've talked in Ecclesiastes about death, about how God puts eternity into our hearts, about how God, we see all these things in this world, even his NFL career. It's all vanity at the end of the day because he's going to continue to approach death and all these things. And we can say all we want about who we want God to be. But I'm not going to get into his specific, what he says there. But what I wanted to think about this morning is we can't go into Scripture and open up the Word of God and have this preconceived notion about who we think God is, about who we want God to be. And so often that's what it is. We go in there and we're reading the Word of God and we have these presuppositions about how we think God should be. One of the best sermons I've heard is Brother Ben Gardner's sermon on Philemon. If you haven't heard it, please go back and listen to it. It was the September 29th was the date. It's on Sermon Audio on Dominion. It was titled Case Study in Forgiveness, where he talks about slavery. He focuses a lot on slavery for like the first 30 minutes or something. I have never heard that particular talking about slavery, but it's a completely different. Slavery was completely different back in Israel than it is today. Completely different. We cannot marry the two together. And so when we're looking at Philemon, the book, and we look at slavery, immediately we start thinking who we want God to be and how can God say those things about slavery and the slave supposed to go back to his master and all those things. But we have to remember as we go into the Word of God, societies are different. We can't project our own society back and we can't put on ourselves who we think God should be. Do you go into the Word of God with this presupposition, trying to find every mistake you can in the Scripture, everything you can find that God is unfair, or do you go into it with the understanding that God is God and you are going to let the Word of God teach you who He is? And that's the way we have to approach Scripture. Just a little presupposition understanding as we go into this lesson today. So as we get into it, we'll start with chapter 5. Chapter 5 says there is an, or I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 5 says there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. And this actually continues into 6 and 7. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. So again, I've talked about how this verse can easily be misunderstood, where you start talking about how the rich are sitting in a high place, and he's saying that is wrong. And the slaves sitting on horses is also wrong. What we have to understand is back in that day, the noble, those who were nobility, were men of men of noble birth and quality, fit to rule a kingdom. So what he's talking about here is men who have been brought up in the nobility, and they are fit to rule a kingdom. As opposed to that word, servants. Those are men of servile condition and disposition. They are not fit to rule. So this is not just a simple matter of a poor peasant who deserves what he's getting and he's fit to do the things he's supposed to do and moves up. This is different than that. This is someone who is not fit to rule the kingdom. Now, we have to look back at Scripture and see when we immediately say that God favors the rich or God is looking out for the rich here and doesn't care anything about the poor. We have to take Scripture as a whole. We know this already. But God is clearly throughout Scripture not opposed to poverty and poor people. Tons of Scripture how God is actually favors the poor in many instances. Psalm 113, 7 through 9, God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. So that very verse there would talk about the poor. God has a special place for the poor. Psalm 34, 6, the poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. So we see there the poor man that is calling unto the Lord, God actually saves him and listens to him. Psalm 82, 3 through 4, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So God is actually calling on his people to protect the rights of the poor, to help them if they're being mistreated. We've talked about that already with justice in Ecclesiastes. And last one, Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. God actually blesses us when we give to the poor, when we're generous. And all of these things come together and you can see that there's no way God would be opposed throughout Scripture to the poor moving up, to the poor rising. The key word here in this passage, and it's a word in the verse itself, it says, I have seen an error proceeding from the ruler, an error. So this is a mistake. This is an error that the ruler makes. This word error in Hebrew, which is kizgaga, I'm sure I'm butchering the pronunciation there, has actually been used before in Ecclesiastes. Turn back over to Ecclesiastes 5. We've gone over this already, this very word error. Has already been used once. Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll start in verse 4. When Solomon says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not pay, you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So that's that same word there, that it was a mistake. He's talking about vowing a vow to God and not paying it. So this is a mistake that the ruler has made. There's something else going on in here. Another key part of this verse 6, back in Ecclesiastes 10, says, folly is set in many high places. So we see this word folly. So the ruler has made an error. He has promoted someone and there is folly involved. Bridges writes, the evil noted here is the misplacing of men. The evil noted here is the misplacing of men. We can get off on all these tangents, but it's really simple. It's a misplacing of men, promoting men who should not be promoted, bringing people up who are not worthy of that recognition. Thought about Haman. Haman will tie into both of these sections that we talk about this morning. But if you remember Haman in Esther 3:1, it says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. A clear example of someone being promoted who did not deserve to be promoted. All Haman did was deceive and manipulate. And very poor judgment by the king to promote that. So when we talk about leadership, we're going to talk a little bit about leadership today, what it takes to be a leader, what it takes to be a man who rules. It's not just as easy as you have these certain qualities and bam, you're in a leadership role. Leadership takes thought. It takes training. It takes discipline. It takes a lot of things to learn. I work in a secular workplace, and I have seen so many times people who are not trained right, who don't have the skills to lead, and they are promoted into a position of leadership, and it's an utter failure. And we have to be careful both in who we promote, and we have to be careful when we get promoted into a position of leadership. We have to be careful that we're qualified to do that. If you are not ready to be in a position of leadership, you're going to fail. You're going to not do as well as you should. Benson writes, "Wise and worthy men, rich in endowments of the mind, are neglected and despised or removed from those places to which their merits had raised them." So we see the flip side of this is every time you promote someone who should not be promoted, wherever that takes place, you're actually causing someone who should be promoted to not be promoted. So you're doubling up on the hurt here. And that's what he's talking about here. The rich are sitting in a low place, and that slave has been promoted, or that person who is not fit to rule has been promoted to where he is in the leadership position. So you're actually harming two different people there. The person who is not fit to rule that actually gets promoted is not going to be good. And then the rich person who does not get promoted is going to be bad as well. Gill writes, "But it is a real error bestowing places of honor and profit on undeserving person, which error proceeds from ignorance of the persons or from affection to them and from friendship cultivated with them or through the misrepresentation and imposition of those about him who have ends to serve by their promotion, or through his own lust and passion, which these men indulge him in." So open up your handout if you can. I wanted to expound on these five things that Gill stated here when he's talking about reasons we exalt or promote those we should not, and the error that can come from this. Reasons we exalt, promote those we should not. Number one, he says, is ignorance. Number one is ignorance. We just don't understand enough about the situation, but we go ahead and make a decision anyway. We don't know enough about that person to really make a good decision, but we go ahead and decide anyway. And this is often the case when we're in some kind of urgency. We feel some kind of urgency to make a decision quickly, when in reality, all we're doing is creating more and more problems by promoting that person who should not be. W. Clarkson says, "We must know men before we trust them. We must cultivate the art of penetration of reading character to be able to distinguish between the true and the false. In this great sphere is a very large part of wisdom. Next to knowing God and to acquainting ourselves with our own hearts is the duty of studying men and discerning between the lacquered potsherd and the pierced silver." What he's saying there is spend time with someone. Get to know them. Don't just trust anyone and anything anyone tells you. We have to cultivate the art of penetration, of understanding people, character. You have to understand that. It will be a grave mistake to promote someone just out of ignorance. And by the way, a lot of times that urgency you feel to promote someone because there's some unfilled need is just in your own head. It's not really as urgent as you think it is. So take time to make these decisions. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." We sincerely ask for wisdom. I've seen this in the church too, by the way. When he talks about this ruler being not fit to rule, this can definitely apply to the church. This can tie right into the church where we see men who are promoted to pastors, who are promoted to leadership positions within the church, who have no business being there. And a lot of times what you hear is there's just nobody out there. You know, there's nobody qualified. We can't find anyone good enough, so we're going to compromise and bring this other person in to be a pastor that we know is not really the best one, but we're going to bring him in anyway because we need somebody. And that's a big mistake. We see that we saw last week how one sinner can destroy much good. You bring in one person like that and it'll destroy things. Instead of being patient, praying, seeking wisdom from above and asking God to help you. Number two, in your handout. He says it's affection or favor towards that person. Affection or favor towards that person. We see this sometimes with parents to their children, where you have affection towards somebody and you're not able to see the faults in them. It can be many reasons. It can be because they look good, because they have money, because they're famous or well-dressed, whatever the reasons are. We promote them because we have some kind of affection or favor towards them. Doesn't matter the reason. When you promote somebody because of their outward appearance, because of what they look on the outside, then you're promoting them for the wrong reasons. They're based on their character and their integrity and who they are on the inside. I thought of the story of David and how he became the king. When Samuel went to see Jesse, both Samuel and Jesse were sure that one of the older, better looking, you know, older brothers would be the one who would become king. But it was ultimately the shepherd, David, because he had the right heart to become king. God looks on the inside, not on the outward appearances, and we should do the same when we're promoting people, when we're bringing people up into a position of leadership. Number three, deep friendship with that person. Deep friendship with that person. These are reasons we promote or exalt people we should not. Deep friendship with that person. Too often, we cannot see the flaws in our very close friends. We tend to overlook some of their deficiencies. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So we want the close friend around us who is able to tell us what we need to hear, tell us what is true, tell us honestly who we really are. We want someone around us who's going to speak into us, speak to our character and who we are. If you got friends around you who are just telling you whatever you want to hear, then that's not good. And so then what we can do is take that friend that we know and we promote them, or we promote them to a position of leadership, or exalt them when we should not. Choose your friends based on their integrity and their character and who they are on the inside, not based on your personality and how much you like that person. You may like that person for all the wrong reasons. So we're to choose our friends based on the Word of God. Number four in your handout, misrepresentation of the other to serve their own ends. Misrepresentation of the other to serve their own ends. People can manipulate us to get what they want. This is why prayer and godly counsel is so crucial. Hitler did this a lot, by the way, when he was coming up to become ultimately the dictator of Germany. You see all throughout his life, as he moved up the chain, it would be manipulation, and he would be able to coerce the leadership. "Hey, do this for me and I'll do this," or, you know, "promote me here and I'll help you out," and all these things. And we saw how it really caused a lot of problems. Proverbs 26:24-25 says, "Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart." So people will try to deceive you, try to misrepresent who they are so they can come up and get in a position of leadership. This is where truth comes in. Pastor Mark talked about truth last week when we're getting into the armor of God. We need to have truth. We need to know what the truth is. We need to study the Word of God. We need to have this understanding in our hearts of what is true, so we can better understand error and lies and deceit. And we need to understand those things. Of course, we know the wisdom to understand that comes from the Word of God and God Himself. And number five, last one, he says, to satisfy our own lust and passions. To satisfy our own lust and passions. If you are promoting someone or bringing someone up into a position of leadership or exalting them simply because they approve of your own sin, that is a grievous error, and it's not going to go well. Turn with me to 1 Kings 22. That was a great example of this. 1 Kings 22. And this is when Ahab is wanting to go to war to Ramoth-Gilead. And if you remember, he brings Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in, and they are trying to decide whether to go to war with Ramoth-Gilead or not. 1 Kings 22, we'll start in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." So there we see an example of Ahab promoting people, his prophets around him, who simply told him what he wanted to hear. They were only there to regurgitate whatever it was Ahab wanted. "Did you think I should go to Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Oh, go, go." They didn't care. And whatever Ahab wanted to hear is what they would say. And that's just simply to satisfy the own lust and passions of Ahab. But again, when we make decisions in life, it is because of the character of the person. It is because who we are on the inside. It's because of our life that is built before God. It's not to satisfy lust and sin. I can't think of a worse reason to promote someone than just to satisfy your own lust. So those are the five things Gil mentioned. I thought it was really good. So to conclude this section, Solomon is not saying people cannot move up in life. He's not saying if you're poor, you have to remain poor. And if you're rich, you're going to always be rich. And if you're a wicked ruler, well, he's already talked about wicked rulers, you're going to just continue to rule. No, what he's saying there is those who are not fit to rule, those who are not fit to be in a position of leadership, should not be there. And we need to have discernment. Look at Solomon's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Neither one of them were fit to rule. And they were brought up in the royal lineage of Solomon. Matthew Poole says, "Folly is set in great dignity. Foolish and unworthy persons are frequently advanced by the favor or humor of princes into places of highest trust and dignity, which is a great reproach and mischief to the prince and a sore calamity to all the people." So be careful who you exalt. And I did want to talk real quick about the church as we talk about exalting people within the church and promoting people in leadership positions within the church. Bridges writes, "The evil is greatly increased when the high stations of the church are bestowed upon unworthy men, passing by men of God, sound in doctrine and upright in heart." If we look at the United States of America, just stop there. Don't go any further. You can see people in leadership positions in churches who should not be there. There are people in leadership positions who are just saying whatever the congregation wants to hear. So when we're making decisions like this, and we can pray for the church in the U.S., that decisions will be made based on character, based on the Word of God, based on a clear understanding of who that person is. It takes time to get to know somebody and to promote them to a position of leadership within the church. It's way too commonplace to just promote people very quickly within the church just because they go, they're regular attendees. We need a warm body. We don't have enough elders. We don't have enough deacons. We need to bring somebody in who would fill that position. And it's rash, and it doesn't work out well in the end. So wisdom and restraint in promoting men is what we're talking about there. Continuing on in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 8 and 9, says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them." Solomon used this exact same analogy in Proverbs. Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." So this is the saying, the proverb, we make our own bed. We reap what we sow. Whatever we put out there is eventually going to come back to us. It will come back to haunt us. If not in this life, there is a guarantee that in the life to come, those things will come back to us. Four illustrations that Solomon uses here. And all of them tie together into basically the same thing. Number one, he says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. So picture someone digging a deep pit, and then you fall into the pit. And it's hard to get out of a pit when you fall into it. So you're digging the pit, and you fall into the very pit you've dug. Number two is, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. So you imagine breaking through a wall, trying to get somewhere, and the serpent is there in the wall and bites you. Again, you're causing your own harm, your own mischief. Number three, he who quarries stones is hurt by them. Proverbs 26 says, a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Again, you see gathering together stones, rolling them, some big stone rolls down and falls on you and hurts you. That's you causing your own problems. And number four, he who splits logs is endangered by them. Here we talk about a woodman who is splitting a log or fell in a tree, and it falls down and hurts him, endangers him. All four of these instances, we're talking about someone, something you do that is causing your own harm. Something in your life that you do that causes problems and trouble for you. This is why I wanted to talk about Haman, because I come back to Haman. Haman was promoted by King Ahasuerus into a position he should not have been in. And then we also see Haman digging his own pit. If you remember the story of Haman, he built this huge gallows for Mordecai to hang from. And ultimately, he's the one that hung from his own gallows that he built. And that's a vivid illustration of what we're talking about here. You build the gallows, you build the thing to hang whoever with, and then you end up getting hurt by by the thing you're trying to make. E. Johnson says, vain is the attempt of men to conceal for any length of time their real character. What they say and what they do not say, do and do not do, reveals them sooner or later. And the revelation brings its retribution. The intriguer falls into his own pit, is crushed beneath the stone he set in motion. Curses come home to roost. The biter is bitten. The villain suffers from the recoil of his own weapon. Psalm 9:15-16 says, the nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. As a Christian, I thought this, of course, is going to tie into our Christian walk. As we go through life, we can't just hide our head in the sand and pretend like everything we do doesn't have any consequence. It doesn't matter at all. The things we do eventually are going to come back to us. So we need to be real careful about the actions and the things we do. When we dig a pit, when we do something that is going to cause trouble to us, it'll eventually come back to us. We're going to fall in the pit that we have dug. So let's open up your handout again. I wanted to go through five things here. Five things here when talking about how do we cause our own harm? How do we dig our own pit? Number one, we do not let others help us when we are hurting or in trouble. We do not let others help us when we are hurting or in trouble. And this is a major problem among Christians. We have some problem in our life, some trouble come up, and we're so prideful, we're so arrogant, we just think we can just buckle up and just make it through without any help whatsoever, when there's people all around us who are more than willing to help us, who are more than willing to take the time out of their day to encourage us and help us. And yet we just try to, you know, buckle up and make it through and be tough and be a man and all those things. And it's wrong. It's simple pride. Galatians 6:2-3 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're digging our own pit when we think we're so great that we don't need any help. God puts people into your life specifically for times when you need help. Of times he puts people into your life who can help you and encourage you and give you rest in your time of trouble. Why do you go through life alone? Why do you try to make it through all these things without counsel, without help? It's simple pride. Again, you're digging your own pit. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. As a Christian, inside the church of God, we should be more than willing to help us, let others help us, to let others encourage us. When we're going through hard times, talk to others. Do those things. We don't want to dig our own pit. If we try to make it through on our own, we're digging our own pit. Number two in your handout, you don't listen to the Word of God. Don't listen to the Word of God. At the very beginning of this lesson, we talked about how do you go into the Word of God? How do you presuppose who God is? Who do you really think God is? You can't project who you want God to be. So often, we come to Bible passages, and it's great. God is love and all these great things. And then we get to a tough passage, and we think, oh, God couldn't really mean that. That couldn't really be what God said. Wives don't want to submit to their husbands. How can we submit to our husbands? He's not doing right. We got all these women's rights now. That can't be right. Husbands don't want to lead. I'd rather sit on the couch and watch TV all day. Let the wife do it. She's better at it anyway. Children don't want to obey. My parents don't understand me anyway. Why do I have to obey? God couldn't really mean obey, not with my parents. We don't want to submit to the governing authorities. God can't mean that. Our government's wicked. Our government's no good. We know better than God. On and on and on it goes. We're digging our own pit. God's Word is there to give us the best possible life we can have, to give us the most peace, the most contentment, the most joy. When you go away from the Word of God, you're digging your own pit. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. The Word of God is safety. Know that God has your best interest in heart. Is that the way you go into the Word of God, thinking God knows what's best for me? Or do you go into it trying to find some little thing that might help me out and help me to go the other way? Number three, you don't listen to others. You don't listen to others. How are you digging your own pit? You don't listen to others. I can't tell you how many times I have come across people in my life who just will not listen to instruction, will not listen to what you're trying to tell them. This is big time in youth or younger people. They just cannot seem to understand that when somebody is there reproving you and correcting you and teaching you, they're doing it for your own benefit. The immediate response from a lot of young people when you start correcting them and reproving them is they just tighten up and they get angry and they get upset and they don't want to listen. And you're digging your own pit. As a young person, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Do you listen to others? Do you truly take in what they're trying to say? We're going to talk about youth in a little while at the end of chapter 11. But if I can encourage youth and young people with one thing in your life, learn to receive instruction. Learn to receive correction. Learn to take what other people are telling you and listen and let it sink in. This applies to older people too, obviously. When people take time out of their day to tell you something, there is a reason they're doing it. They are taking their time to try to help you. And for you just to ignore what they're saying, you're digging your own pit. You're causing your own problems in your life. Number four, you speak before understanding the entire situation. You speak before understanding the entire situation. In this age of Twitter and Facebook and quick headlines, we need to be real careful that we don't jump to the wrong conclusions right away without truly understanding a matter. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So it's not only foolishness, it's shame upon you. It will bring you shame when you start going into something and you don't truly understand it. As Christians, we have to understand the situation. Many times we get crucified for this, because instead of making a real quick reaction to something, we think it through. We think through it. We logically process it according to the Word of God. We don't just respond. Don't feel tempted and threatened to try to respond to something quickly. That's wrong. You think through it, understand the situation, and then respond. Make sure you hear the matter out. And number five is compromise in little sins in your life. Compromise in little sins in your life. We talked about this last week, how those little sins are what we call little sins. Every sin is big according to God's Word. Those little sins in your life can cause big problems. You dig your own pit. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. I like that word, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Pastor Mark talked last week about truth. If you know the truth, you will have confidence as you go forward in your life. So if you walk in integrity, you're going to walk securely. You're going to walk with purpose. But if you're going to take these crooked paths and go after these little sins, you're going to be found out eventually. You're going to dig your own pit. So, if we rebel against God, it's going to come back to us. If we live a sinful life, it's going to come back to us. We want to be people who are righteous and holy, who are who we say we are. There's no hypocrisy. We live a life of righteousness and we yield the fruit that comes from that. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. I like this verse. There's other verses similar to it in Proverbs where you take a tool like a knife or a chisel, and when it's not sharpened, when it's not right for the job, you're going to have to use a lot more strength and energy to get the same amount of work done. The tool is dull. You think about a knife, for example. If it's not sharp, you're going to have to use a lot more energy in cutting something than if it was sharpened right, if you take the time to sharpen it. And at the very end of verse 10, he says, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Benson says, if a man does not use fit and proper means to accomplish any work, it will cost him so much more the labor and pains. M.G. Pierce says, it is not always the man who works hardest who does most, that the workman who had a blunt tool must sharpen it, or he must work harder if he would keep pace with the others. So it's talking about working smartly, and that's something that as our industrial revolution has continued in this country through 100+ years. We've started learning it's not always about the amount of force and labor you can put into something. It's about working smartly, using the right tools, making sure those tools are sharpened. And so it is with our spiritual walk. This is so relevant to us. Benson says, as wisdom instructs a man in the smallest matters, so it is useful for a man's direction in all weighty affairs. We have to take time out of our day to sharpen our walk with the Lord. If we are dull, if we don't have a strong walk with the Lord and we're not close to Him, as we go out into this world, we're going to have to use a lot more energy and there's going to be a lot more pains associated with trying to live our life for Christ. M.G. Pierce sums it up really well. He says, let it be a matter of conscience with us that we be ever at our best for our Lord. Do you ask, how shall the iron be sharpened? The wise man gives us the method. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Here we come back to your friends, to letting others help us. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Contact and communion with Jesus Christ alone can keep us fit for service. Then again, let there be a daily surrender of ourselves to Him for service. Our daily surrender. We surrender. We're not dull when we go out into our day. We surrender ourselves to Him and we're strong and fit for the purpose that God would have us to be. Last verse, real quick, is verse 11, and this ties right into verse 10. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. And this is talking about being good at what you do. Being good at the craft you're in. Back then, of course, we know even today that the snake charmers were real popular. And Barnes writes, if the charmer is unwisely slack in exercising his craft, he will be bitten like other people. And this comes right back to what we're talking about here. Being good at what you do, at your walk with Christ. Do you take the time out of your day to truly want to be better with the Lord? To want to have more purpose in Christ? To want to have the instruments, the armor of God on in a way that can bring forth the righteousness of God that pleases Him? So in conclusion, we must be wise in the decisions that we make. Understand, discernment. I think that's the key word in this passage is this morning. Discernment, wisdom. We reap what we sow. We dig our own pit. Think about that. The people you hire, the people you bring into leadership positions, even in the church, if they're not worthy to be there, if they're not fit to rule, you will dig your own pit. You will cause your own problems. There will be destruction and chaos. Same with your own life. If you're not walking with the Lord the way you should, if you're not letting your friends help you and letting people talk into your life, receiving instruction, understanding the things you're doing, removing even the little sins from your life that catch up to you, you will dig your own pit. What we want to do is be people of the Lord who are moving forward in a way that brings glory and honor to God. We think long term. This life is a marathon, not a sprint. We think long term in our life about how we can ever be better for the Lord, how we can ever be more equipped and more possible to please God in all aspects of our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day and the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you for your word, Lord. I do pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom in our life. Give us the words to say, to speak into people's life who can encourage them. But I pray most importantly that we would be careful that we don't dig our own pit, Lord, that we don't roll stones that fall back on ourselves, that we would be careful about the people we put into position to exalt, that we would be careful in our own life, that we allow friends and companions and others to help us, to encourage us, that we would be willing to listen to people as they talk to us and receive instruction, that we would take upon us the opportunity in our own life to sharpen our spiritual walk, to be not dull in our walk with you, but to be sharp and good at our craft so that we don't get bitten, we don't dig our own pit. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to put on the armor of God, to go out into a world, as we heard the quote at the beginning, a world that is lost and that thinks you're unfair and that thinks religion is a crutch, and we can speak truth and light to them, or we can understand that purpose and meaning in life can only come from you, God. Instill those things in our hearts and give us the right words to say as we move forward. I pray for Pastor Mark. You would be with him. Help your message and your word to go forth with power. May we be attentive and listen and continue to grow in our walk with you, Lord. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.